Now this is the word of our Lord. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. And there will end the reading of God's word today. May the Lord take it and bless it to each of us in all the ways that we need it on this morning. Whether on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker, I'm sure you've seen the slogan, "Keep calm and carry on." It's been used in a variety of ways, perhaps not so much recently, but over the last couple of years, I know I've seen this in many different places, and I'm sure you could think of it and perhaps some of the offshoots of it that have come up since then. It actually started as a slogan on a motivational poster during World War II in Great Britain. It was a way of encouraging the British people to carry on in the midst of the war, as attacks were looming ahead of them, as the Nazis were seeking to come their way. This was a method or a motivation, again, to keep the British people living their lives, going to work, raising their families, carrying on in all the ways that they need to carry on, even in the midst of much turmoil and uncertainty. And this morning, we may not be living in an actual war zone, but we do have many reasons, even today, to be discouraged and to be disheartened, and to let fear be the controlling factor in our lives. In fact, some of you, even this morning, may feel that way based on what's going on. Right? You're beat down, you're scared, you're discouraged. You're wondering what is going to happen or what will happen or perhaps what is happening. But what I want you to see this morning from Acts 18 is that in a way, God here says to us, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. In other words, this text, the Lord instructs us here that not to give up, not to lose hope, but rather to press on, to persevere. And what we'll see today is that while that may be very hard for us to do, depending on what's going on at this particular time, Jesus is at work in us to give us the strength we need. And how he gives us that strength is primarily what we see in the text, and primarily what we'll be talking about this morning. And so for our main point today, what I want you to see is that even though you have many reasons to give up, don't. But rather press on in the strength that Jesus gives you. And even though you have many reasons to give up, press on in the strength of Jesus instead. Well, there is an outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to use that today, you'll see that it is double-sided. And the first thing I want us to notice from the text is that there are always reasons to give up, but you must press on. There are always reasons to give up, but you must press on. And so going back here to the beginning of the text, we read in verse 1, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth." And I just want to give you a bit of the context here. I said earlier that Paul had just been in the city of Athens in Greece. This is during his second missionary journey, and he's now moved on to the city of Corinth, which is nearby. It's about 48 miles west of Athens. This was actually the first time, as far as we know, that Paul had gone to the city of Corinth with the gospel. And what we're told in the text is that while he was there, Paul had many reasons to be discouraged. And I want you to think about this with me. So for one, we see here, Paul was alone when he was in Corinth. In fact, Paul had been alone now for a while, whereas typically Paul had a team of other men with him, other people there ministering alongside of them. But here, at least initially in Corinth, Paul's lacking fellowship. Paul's lacking the help that he typically would receive from others. Now, we also see in Corinth that Paul was in need of money. In verse 3, the text tells us that Paul worked as a tent maker or a leather worker when he first got to the city. Now, thankfully, Paul did not always have to work throughout his missionary journeys, but occasionally he did. He still had needs to meet of his own, and not wanting others to be burdened by his presence, he worked for himself in this way to provide for his needs. And if you think about it, as he's trying to minister the gospel, then having to work on the side, this was only adding to his stress. This was making his life even busier, and perhaps taking away from sleep and other such things in his life. I didn't read this, but we're also told back in chapter 17 that when Paul was in Athens, which he was just previously, there was little fruit from his ministry. Now, there were some converts, even a notable convert. Dionysius the Areopagite was one of them. But it seems the numbers of conversions were lower in Athens than perhaps they were in other places. So, relatively speaking, Paul here is coming off from a rougher season in the ministry. Then we'll talk more about this, but we see here that Paul experienced hostility and opposition in Corinth. Not unique to his experience in Corinth. This is something he had suffered other places. But here we see he moves on to a new location, and yet what's following him? Problems, pressures from the outside world, right? He can't get away from them, but they're staying with him everywhere he goes. If you look at verse 5, actually, we'll see here that Paul's ministry got a second wind in Corinth when Timothy and Silas finally joined him. Again, we'll come back to that. But what does that tell us? It tells us that Paul needed a second wind in his ministry. Right? In verse 9, we see that Paul was told by the Lord not to be afraid or to keep silent, which tells us that perhaps he was tempted to be afraid or to keep silent at the time. Right? These were all possible discouragements for him. And then perhaps the greatest possible reason for discouragement was simply the fact that he was in the city of Corinth out of all the cities of the world. Derek Thomas, you'll see this on the back of your outline, describes it this way. He says, if Paul had left a city regarded as a cultural capital of the world, that's Athens, he was now entering the social and political capital of the region, a city proverbial for its immorality. There was a slogan at the time. In fact, this was a slogan that had gone on for at least 100 years before Paul's arrival, to play the Corinthian. Right? You would say, oh, that person is playing the Corinthian. Well, that was just a euphemism for fornication. Right? Because in Corinth, the people worshipped the so-called goddess Aphrodite, right? Who was known for these things. Corinth, in many ways, was the Las Vegas of their day, though perhaps much worse. So this was not an easy place for ministry in any way, shape, or form. Now, did these things discourage Paul? We don't know exactly. But what we do know is that they were all possible reasons for discouragement. Right? And if you're like most people, you probably have your own list of possible reasons for discouragement as well. Right? And they may be some of the same ones that we see Paul dealing with in the text here. You might be discouraged by loneliness, or financial need, or lack of fruit from ministry. But if we think about it, there are many other reasons we can have in our lives to be discouraged and to be downcast. Struggles at home, for instance, can be a source of discouragement. Perhaps strife in your marriage, or rebellious children, or issues in your extended family relationships. Struggles at work can be a source of discouragement. Right? If work's not going as you would like it to go, perhaps you're in need of work, or you're not satisfied in your work. Struggles in the church can be a source of discouragement. Right? Lack of unity. Issues of sin. Struggles in your own Christian walk can also be a source of discouragement. Maybe you're not growing as you would like. Maybe you find yourself backsliding and not as close to the Lord as you know you need to be. Whenever you experience these things, it's easy to be discouraged. And when you're discouraged, it's then easy to want to give up. Right? There's a little girl in my family who's trying to learn how to get dressed all by herself. And if you've had kids, you've gone through this phase. Right? She can do it sometimes, but not all the time. And sometimes the shirt's inside out and she can't get it the right way. Or sometimes the shirt's backwards and she can't do it. And so you can see that when this happens, frustration starts to build. And sometimes the clothes get thrown in the corner and little feet march right out of the room and she doesn't want to do it ever again. Right? This happens with kids. But it's not just the kids, is it? Now, we may not throw a temper tantrum, but discouragement can lead to that same sense of frustration. And then when that same sense of frustration comes into our lives, what is a temptation that typically comes into our minds? Why bother? Why bother? Right? If my marriage is not going to go the way I want it to, why do I keep having to try? Right? If my kids are not going to listen to my instruction, why do I have to keep trying? And so there's that temptation to give up on our relationships, to give up on the church, to give up even on the Lord. If it's not going as we think it should, then why bother? That's the temptation we experience. And yet what we see here with Paul is that when he experienced all of these types of things, he didn't give up, but he pressed on. And what I want you to see today is that that's what God wants us to do as well. He doesn't want us to give up on the callings that he's given to us, but he wants us to persevere in them. And we can do that through the strength that Jesus provides. And as I said earlier, that's really what the text is about. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time discussing this morning. How does Jesus strengthen us to press on when we may be tempted to give up? And so if you're looking at your second point on the outline, notice here that Jesus gives you strength to press on from your loving fellowship with other believers. Right? From your loving fellowship with other believers. And so let's go back and look again here at verses 2 and 3 this time. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. I said earlier, Paul needed work. He had financial needs at the time, and so he found others who shared his line of work, tent makers or leather workers. And these were Aquila and Priscilla. We're told they were Jewish exiles from Rome. But not only did he work with them, he also lived with them. Right? He stayed with them. So night and day, he was with these people at all times. And to be sure, I think we're to understand here that this would have been an encouragement to Paul in the midst of all the discouragement he could have been facing. Because I think Aquila and Priscilla were already Christians at the time. Now, we're not told that explicitly here in the text. But we know that there were Christians living in Rome, in Rome already. And when the Jews were expelled. What's more, later in 1 Corinthians, when Paul mentions many of the first fruits of his ministry there, he does not list Aquila and Priscilla. And I think it's fair to say here that Paul most likely would not have lived with people who were unbelieving Corinthians, but he would have lived with fellow Christians. And so as he worked and as he lived with them, he wasn't alone anymore, which would have been an encouragement, but also he had fellowship. He had Christian fellowship with other believers in Christ.
Right? And that would have been something that would have boosted his spirits. But if you look at the text, it actually only got better as time went on. Because look at verses 4 and 5. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So he's working part-time with Aquila and Priscilla to provide for his needs. He's also, on the other hand, working for the gospel. He's going to the synagogue week after week. He's preaching from the Old Testament, showing the Jews that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And he did convince some of them, we're told here, both Jews and Greeks. But notice, when Silas and Timothy finally got to Paul in Corinth, what happened? Text says he was compelled by the Spirit. Paul was compelled by the Spirit. Now, it's hard to tell exactly what that means because the words by the Spirit could also be translated in his Spirit. Right? But one thing is clear, and that is the arrival of Silas and Timothy compelled Paul to preach Jesus as the Christ. But if you remember, Paul was already preaching Jesus as the Christ. So what does this mean? Well, it seems to be speaking of an increase of his intensity. In other words, what we are being told here is that the Holy Spirit used the arrival of Silas and Timothy to produce in Paul a more zealous ministry for Christ. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, he was yet more earnest in this matter when his fellow laborers came up with him. Paul was more than before pressed in spirit, which made him more than ever pressing in his preaching. Right? You see the effect that his friends' arrival had on him. I said earlier, Paul's ministry to the Jews in Corinth got a second wind when Silas and Timothy joined him. And so whether he was discouraged or not, what we do know is that he was encouraged to press on. Because these were his teammates. Right, so he has company, he has fellowship from more than one person at the time. And what the other places of Scripture tell us is that when Silas and Timothy arrived, they brought good tidings to Paul. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you." So Paul's not only getting fellowship from these men, but he's also hearing other believers have not forgotten him. Other believers love him. And also these men brought gifts from those other believers to help Paul. 2 Corinthians 11:8-9. "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." There are many reasons here why Silas and Timothy, when they got to Corinth, encouraged Paul greatly. They brought greetings, they brought good news, they brought gifts, they brought money, all of this. They brought assistance in the ministry, all of which would encourage Paul and compel him to give himself more earnestly to ministry. Right? And you see through this, what we're being told is that this is one of the ways that Jesus strengthens his people to press on in our callings. That he uses the loving fellowship of his people. And so what will encourage you to press on? What will strengthen you to press on? It's to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? It's to be in their homes. It's to have them in your home. Right, it's to be working side by side with them, giving care to them, but also receiving care from them. Right, it's when you have that fellowship, when you're sitting around the table downstairs, when you're coming to the Lord's table this afternoon. These are the types of ways that Jesus builds us up. Right? You've likely seen before, probably videos, but perhaps even in person, where there's a race going on. I remember years ago there was a triathlon where this man was about to cross the finish line in first place. And yet he's so exhausted, he's staggered, he can hardly see straight, he can hardly walk. And so this man, all on his own, was never going to win first place, let alone finish the race. He was going to fall on the side of the road. And so his brother, who was also running the race, came up and grabbed him and carried him across the finish line. And that's us. Right? That's us. We can't cross the finish line on our own. We're staggering on our own. But when we come and have the help of others, that is where we are strengthened. That is where we're able to press on and to finish. And so we need to live in this kind of fellowship, Scripture says. Right? We need to be hospitable and be in the lives of one another. Jesus strengthens us in this way. But the text goes on to say there are more ways Jesus works to strengthen us, to press on. So thirdly, if you're looking at the outline, you'll see Jesus also gives you strength to press on from the instruction of his word. And this is what we see as the text continues. So look here at verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So it's much of the same. Just like the previous cities Paul had ministered to, Paul now in Corinth, there came a point where the unbelieving Jews in the city had had enough of Paul's ministry in the synagogue. Right, Paul, we are tired of hearing you say Jesus is the Christ. We're tired of listening to your teaching from Scripture. And so they start opposing him. Literally, the text says they marshaled their troops against him. Right, they put up a strong and united attack against him. And in doing so, the text says, they also blaspheme. And presumably they were blaspheming Jesus, saying he's not the Christ, but also they're blaspheming Paul, accusing him of not telling the truth in his teaching. Right? So in other words, after preaching the gospel for some time in the synagogue, the Jews started getting tired of Paul and his ministry. They didn't like what he was saying. They started rejecting what he was saying. And in their obstinance, they became belligerent. Right? They became aggressive. And they started fighting. Right? And if you were Paul, I don't know if you've ever experienced anything remotely close to this in your own ministry, but if you were Paul, and you've already been dealing with the hostility of many people, city after city after city before this, and now here you are trying to carry on, and yet there's just more hostility from others, what would you be tempted to do? And this isn't worth it. Right? I'm tired. I'm tired of all of this. Why do I preach the gospel when so many people hate me because of it? All right, this would have clearly been a temptation to give up. But what did Paul do? All right, Paul did not give up. Instead, he did three things. First, he shook the dust off his garments. Second, he declared himself to be clean and guiltless of their blood. And third, he said he was moving on to the Gentiles. And if you look at verses 7 and 8, that's exactly what he did. He went next door to the house of justice, who was presumably a new believer, and ministered from there to the Gentiles, and he saw a great amount of fruit from it. Luke says the ruler of the synagogue was converted, as well as many of the pagan Corinthians. All right, so in being opposed, he has reason to give up on the ministry, but he doesn't. He does these three things as a way of carrying on in the ministry. And from where did he learn to do those three things? It's from the Word of God. Right? When Jesus sent out the disciples first with the gospel, what did he tell them? Matthew 10:14, you'll see this on your outline. He said, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." In the Old Testament, when a prophet faithfully declared the message given, and yet the people would not receive the message, what are we told about such instances? Ezekiel 3:18 and 19. "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Right? And then when Paul was converted to the Lord, what was the mission given to him? Acts 9:15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" So Paul does these three things. He shakes off the dust. He goes to the Gentiles. And he says that he's innocent of their blood. Why does he do these things? How does he do these things as a way of persevering in the ministry? It's because God's word had told him these things. Right? God's word is what gave him reasons to press on rather than to give up. And it's the same with us today.
Right? You may have heard of the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline. It's essentially a line where you can call when you're struggling with depression and you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, and where at that point someone can listen to you and sympathize with what you're feeling, with what you're going through, and then guide you in a better direction to keep it from happening. And in a similar way, that is what the Word of God does for us. When we're tempted to throw in the towel, to say, this is too much, I can't go on anymore, the Word of God sympathizes with us. The Word of God lets us know that we're not alone. And the Word of God gives us the support and the guidance we need to keep it from happening. Right? Instead of being full of fear and worry, the Word tells us, cast our cares on the Lord. He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Instead of falling into despair, it tells us, hope in God your Savior. Psalm 42:11. Instead of giving up the race, it tells us over and over, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who persevered to the very end for you. Hebrews 12, 1-3. And we could go on with so many more examples, but what the point is, when you read what Scripture has to say about your particular situation, right, the Scriptures are what will give you the strength to carry on. And Jesus uses His Word to guide you in the right direction, to keep you from going astray, and to give you what you need to press on. So that means we need to be in the Word, especially when we're beat down, and especially when we're depressed. Jesus gives us strength from the instruction of His Word. But then we also see here, fourthly on the outline, Jesus gives you strength to press on from His powerful presence with you. Verses 9 and 10. And now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. If you remember from verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue and many of the Corinthians had just been converted to Christ through Paul's ministry. And if the Jews were not already angry enough with Paul, I'm sure the conversion of one of their leaders would have added much to their frustration. What's more, as the pagans of Corinth saw that many were abandoning their Corinthian ways to follow Christ, I'm sure that they would have been unhappy with Paul as well. And so it seems safe to say that now there's a great potential for an increase of hostility towards Paul. And whether or not Paul was fearful because of it, there was certainly the temptation to be afraid and to stop preaching because of it. Right? And that's why the Lord then came to him to keep that from happening. And he said to Paul in the vision, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Why? For I am with you. For I am with you. Now, as the verse goes on to say, the Lord's presence would ensure Paul's protection. And we'll say more about that in the next point. But in the Bible, the Lord's presence also ensures ability. Right? In this case, the Lord's presence, yes, would protect him, but it also would give him the ability to carry on with the mission of the gospel in the face of all the reasons he had to be discouraged and to give up, because the Lord would give him that ability. And we see this brought out throughout the Scriptures, such as in the characters of the Old Testament. For instance, when Moses, you might be thinking of him, when Moses was called, go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. What was Moses' response? Right? He was afraid. He said, I don't have the ability to do this. But the Lord came to Moses and assured him of his powerful presence with him. Exodus 3, 11 and 12. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. You might think also of Joshua. Joshua's called, lead the Israelites into the promised land, where the enemy is stronger and more numerous than you are. What did the Lord say to him in advance? Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And there are many other examples we could look at in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Right, so think of the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go out, make disciples of all nations. Well, how does he end the Great Commission? He says, for I will be with you always. Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right, taking the gospel to the unbelieving world is a daunting task, is it not?
And how does Jesus assure us and how does he assure them? He says, I am with you, because if the Lord is with you, the Lord will empower you. And friends, that's true for us today, just as it was true for Paul. Right? The Lord Jesus is with us by his Spirit who dwells within us, and he is dwelling within us to do what? To empower us for life and to empower us for ministry. Right? To be godly parents who don't give up. Right? To be faithful spouses who don't give up. To be those who are involved in the church and don't give up despite its problems. Right? To be content singles. To be pure disciples and on down the line. And the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Why has he given us the Holy Spirit? To do what he's called us to do. Right? To live holy lives in all the ways he wants us to. I shared with you before, when my boys were younger, they often were too afraid to go down to the basement by themselves. I was just like this as a little boy, so I can understand. And yet it didn't matter if I went down with them or if Anne went down with them. All those fears were gone, right? Maybe they still thought the monsters were there. Maybe they still thought it was scary. But it didn't matter to them at all anymore, right? Because their parents were with them. Well, that's what the presence of Jesus does for us. We can look around. We can see, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I'm downcast and discouraged because of this and because of that. And yet the Lord is with us. And the Lord is with us to help us to serve him and to carry on. And so when we're tempted to give up, what do we need to do? We need to stop and remember that while we can't see the presence of the Lord, he is truly and really with us. Even right now, even in your darkest moments, on your toughest days, the Lord is with you. If you look at verse 11 here, what did Paul do in response to the vision? Right? He has many reasons to be scared, to leave, to give up. Yet what does he do? He stays in Corinth for a year and 6 months, continuing to preach the word. Why does he do that in a city that is so mad at him? It's because he knows the Lord is with him. And Jesus gives you strength to press on from his powerful presence. Remember his powerful presence. And then, as we see fifthly and finally here, we're told that Jesus gives us strength to press on from his faithful promises made to you. And so let's look again here at verses 9 and 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. I mentioned already, the Lord's presence with Paul was to give him protection from the enemy. Right? For I am with you, God said, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Right? In other words, his time in Corinth was not going to be like his time in Lystra, for example, and some of the other cities he had previously ministered in, where he's then stoned and beaten and driven out of the city. No, here, the Lord would keep those things from happening to him, at least for a certain period of time. Right? Because, as the Lord said, God had many people in this city. Right? Meaning he had many people that he had elected for salvation who were going to believe the gospel and trust in Christ, as Paul preached it to them. And that's a reference, of course, to the doctrine of predestination or election. John Gill puts it this way. He says, there were many people, many here, who were yet in their sins, in a state of unregeneracy, whom God had chosen to be his people. And you see, the way they would trust in Christ and become God's people was through Paul's ministry. This was God's plan. And so that's why God says, Paul, don't give up. Yes, they hate you. Yes, they want to kill you. They may even try. But I have chosen many of them for salvation, and that they will come to faith through your ministry. And so I will keep those things from happening. Paul had a guaranteed harvest in this city. So Paul couldn't leave, Paul couldn't be silent, but also Paul couldn't be hurt or attacked. This was God's plan. So that's exactly what God did. If you look here, when the Jews brought Paul to the proconsul of Achaia, they're trying to get him in trouble, trying to get him kicked out of the city. They accuse him of wrongdoing. Gallio, the proconsul, says, I'm not going to do anything about this. He refuses to judge over the internal matters of Judaism.
And in his refusal, he drives them out from his presence. In fact, at the end of the day, it's one of their own, the ruler of the synagogue, the new ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, who's beaten, not Paul. Right? So they want to get rid of Paul, but they end up getting beaten, not Paul. It seems the Greeks of Corinth took advantage of Gallio's refusal to express some of their own anti-Semitism. Reminds me in some ways of Psalm 57, how they fell into their own trap. They set a trap for Paul, but they fell into it instead, because the Lord was protecting Paul as he had promised to do so. Now, Dennis Johnson says, Jesus proved true to his word. None could hurt Paul because through him Jesus was gathering his many people. And when Paul saw the Lord keep his promise to him, what did he do in response? Right, verse 18, this is why I included the first part of the verse in our text today. So Paul still remained a good while. Right, he still didn't give up. But he carried on because he knew that God was faithful to his promise. And brothers and sisters, has God not made many, many promises to you? Right? Open your Bibles. Promises to be with you. Promises to protect you. Promises to help you. Promises to care for you. Promises to support you. Use you. Work through you. And he uses those promises to keep you moving forward, because he's faithful to them. Now, when I was a kid and we would drive on vacation, when we were in the car, I would frequently ask my parents, are we there yet? Parents, have you ever heard those words before? Are we there yet? I say it all the time. Now that I'm a parent, now I get asked those questions, that question on occasion. Because, boys and girls, you know, when you're in the car, you don't know when you're going to get there, but it seems like forever. Right? When will we be able to get out of the van and go put our toes in the sand or go give grandma a hug or whatever we're looking forward to doing? It seems that you'll never arrive. And yet, as a parent, when I'm asked the question, I try to reassure my kids. Kids, it's okay. No, it's been a long ride. No, it seems like we're never going to get there. Hang tight. Lord willing, we'll be there, and we'll be there soon. And usually that works. It may not work for very long, but usually it works. Right? Because the assurance from Dad helps to alleviate the frustration they're feeling. And that's what the promises of God do for us. They give us the assurance we need in the moment to calm down, to keep our heads up, and to keep driving forward. And so that means we need to know the promises of God. We need to meditate on the promises of God. We need to believe the promises of God. That is also how Jesus works to keep us moving forward. So like Paul, you have many reasons to give up. But what we learn from his example and from the rest of Scripture is that we are not to give up. But rather, we are to press on, and we can press on because Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for us, is actively at work in us day after day to keep us moving forward. And he gives us that strength from our loving fellowship with one another. He gives us that strength from his word as we read it day after day, as we listen to it preached even this morning. He gives us that strength from his powerful presence, which abides with us always and never leaves us. And he gives us that strength from his faithful promises, which will never, ever be broken. And so let us then, despite all the reasons we have to give up, to press on. And as I said earlier, my prayer is that God will use that in your life in the particular ways that you need this morning, in the particular ways that you may be tempted to give up. Know that Christ is working in you in these ways, and be strengthened by him to press on in the strength that he gives you. Let's pray and let's ask that he'll give us that strength even this moment as we've considered his word together. Lord in heaven, we know that you are no struggle as you lived here for 33 years in this fallen world. You are no stranger, rather, to struggle and to disappointment and heartache and trials and temptations. Lord, you've walked this path before. And so we thank you that you can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, and we pray that you would do that even now. Remind us that you care for us, that you know what we're dealing with. And we pray that you would write your word upon our hearts, and Holy Spirit, please apply it to our particular situations. And we may be tempted to give up in a variety of ways or areas of life, and yet we pray that if you've called us to those things, that we would not give up, but we would persevere. Lord, we cannot do it on our own. We certainly cannot do it on our own. And so we pray, help us. As you helped Paul in all of these ways, so help us in all of these ways. And we thank you that the Lord's Day is a day where you work in these ways. Lord, it's a day where we get to enjoy loving fellowship with others. It's a day where we get to be taught from your word. It's a day where we get to be and bask in your powerful presence, and we get to be reminded of your promises. And so, Lord, work through all of them today to strengthen us, calm our hearts, and cause us to carry on faithfully in our service to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.